We were having prayer on Thursday. Go ahead and be seated. We were having prayer on Thursday, and he just wanted to make sure I hadn't changed my mind about what I was preaching on this week. He said, because I wrote a new song. He said, it took me about 10 minutes. It just came. He said, so are you going to talk about perseverance still? I said, yeah. He goes, well, I got the offering song. And so there you go. Well, it's great to be home, beloved. Great to be here. There's no place quite like home, although I do love Israel a lot. We had a fantastic, fantastic trip. I'm going to say it over and over again. Every single follower of Jesus needs to make at least one pilgrimage to the Holy Land. You just have to. It will forever change your life. And all you have to do is talk to the people that have gone with us or with other people for that matter, and it'll change your life for sure. There'll be dates coming soon about next year's trip, and so pay attention, get ready. Need to give a huge shout out to Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Dave, as well as Amy and Logan, who led worship the last 2 weeks. It's so fantastic to be able to leave and go places knowing that we're not going to miss a beat on any level, that the word is going to be strong, that the worship's going to be anointed, and it's going to be a great time. So I just want to say great job, Jimmy and Dave and Amy and Logan. Fantastic. All right, well, let's pray together one more time before we get into the word this morning. So, Father, now as we, again, just enter into another sacred and holy moment, that time when we're going to unpack your word and pray that it would speak to us, Lord, we're asking that we would understand these truths, not just intellectually, but spiritually, deep down in our hearts. Lord, for some, these things would be a reminder. And for others, Lord, it might be that we hear them for the first time, and in either case, God, we need to hear what you're saying to us. And so, Lord, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would come now, as Jesus said, and that he would be our teacher and our guide, that he would reveal kingdom truth to us, so much so that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say one to another, surely, today we heard from God. Lord, speak to us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. How many of you know if the devil can't get you to stop rebuilding your life, he'll try everything he can to distract you or get you to the point of compromising so that you don't build as much as quick? If he can't get you to stop altogether, he's willing just to continue to push back and harass so that you don't rebuild as quick as you can or go as far as you can. He's never going to stop in his opposition of us making that decision to rebuild our lives, to follow the purposes of God, and to see the fruit and the freedom of God worked out of our lives. We see this not just in our stories that we've been looking at as we've gone through Ezra and Nehemiah, but all the way back to the book of Exodus. You know, the children of Israel are there in Egypt, and God says, let my people go. And so Moses goes and tells them, hey, God said to let us go, and we're going to go. And of course, then it's the cat and mouse game. But what's interesting to me is first Pharaoh says, no, there's no way, I'm not letting you go. Then God has his way of convincing him that he might through some of the plagues. And then he says, okay, I'm going to let you go, but I'm just going to let you go a little bit, but you've got to stay in the land. And then he changes mind and says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Then some more plagues. And then he says, okay, I'm going to let you go, but now I'm going to let you go just out into the wilderness. And of course, the whole time they're saying, no, like you're letting us go to let us go, period. Well, he changes his mind again and some more plagues, and then he says, okay, now I'm willing to let you go, but I don't want you to go too far. Then they said, we're getting out of here completely. And he said, no, you're not getting out of here completely. And then he says, okay, here's the deal. I'll let you go, but just don't take your kids with you. And they say, no, we're taking our kids, like we're leaving. We're all leaving forever. No, you're not. And so then finally, you know, it gets down to this point where he says, okay, here's the deal. You can take your kids with you, but leave your flocks and herds behind. Do you see this? As there is this mindset of perseverance to do the full and complete will of God, the enemy is always there to say, okay, no, you can't. But if you are going to persevere, then don't go too far. Don't take this too seriously. Don't go too far out of my reach. He's always there to bring compromise or distraction from what God really, really wants for our lives. And so we see that same thing today. As Jonathan said, we're going to talk about perseverance, persevering in God's purposes, because it is on the other side, beloved, of perseverance where real fruit and freedom come to us. Perseverance, let's not assume that we know what the definition is, and so here you go. Perseverance, it is a steady course of action, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Let me say that again, perseverance. It is a steady course of action, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. And so we're going to see that played out for us very, very well today in our story with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a classic example of perseverance because he's not going to let anything or anyone stop him from the job of rebuilding the wall. He's not going to let anybody stop him, distract him, cause him to compromise. He's just not going to stop until the job is finished. He is a model of perseverance for us. So I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 6, the first 14 verses. So a lengthy passage of scripture. Here we go. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not yet hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times. And I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, so here's the contents of the letter. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then Nehemiah said, I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Metabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act afraid, or act that way, and sin. so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Wow. What I want to talk to you about this morning is perseverance. But I want to give you 5 action items to help you persevere in the rebuilding of your life. Now, obviously, this whole series is about rebuilding your life, and we've talked about many things. I just want to look at 5 really strong principles from that little passage of scripture right there. 5 action items that we can take to heart so that we can learn how to persevere, so that we can see our own rebuilding completed in Jesus' name. Our first action item is this. Number one, get ready. We've got to learn to value our rebuilding more than we heed the enemy's distractions. Let me read that again to you. You have to value your rebuilding more than you heed the enemy's distractions. 5 different times. 4 times by voice, 1 time by letter, but 5 different times, Nehemiah's enemies came and said to him, hey, we want you to meet with us down in the Valley of Ono. What this is, beloved, is a complete and total distraction from the work that Nehemiah is doing. Before I get into this issue of distractions, I just want to say, the enemy's persistence, write this down, the enemy's persistence can only be overcome by our perseverance. 5 times, over and over and over again. Here, 5 different times, come and meet with us, come and meet with us, come and meet with us. The enemy is a persistent enemy. Therefore, we must be a persevering people. So 5 different times he's trying to distract Nehemiah from the work that he's doing. Now friends, distractions. Distractions come in all kinds of packages. And some distractions are really, really obvious because they are just blatantly godless. They are distractions that come to us that you and I would look at and immediately go, God, that is not the will of God. And yet sometimes we still fall for it, don't we? But distractions can be everything from totally obvious and godless to things that are much more subtle and even good, but not God. You see, again, this is part of the sell-off and the compromise that the enemy's willing to do. The bottom line is he doesn't want us doing the will of God. He will even allow us to do good things if they're not God things. So in our lives, we have to pay attention to distractions. It's easy to identify those things that are just blatantly obvious, godless, you know, just attacks from hell itself that try to pull us away from the work of God. But we've got to be careful about settling for good things when we've got God things to do. It's a huge, huge difference. Discernment is needed. In fact, friends, I can tell you the more that in my own life I have determined and persevered to rebuild, the more discerning I have had to become. I'm sure I haven't got it right all the time, I'm quite sure, but the more discerning I've had to be able to become to say, listen, this is a good thing, but I don't believe it's the God thing. It's causing me and you, I would hope, to be more discerning. To say just because something looks good or looks right, is it really the thing that God has for us, or are we settling for good instead of God? Do you understand that? Do you get that? Because that's part of the shucking and jiving and deception and compromise that the enemy will do. I'm telling you, once you start rebuilding your life to a certain degree and reach some certain stature of maturity and fruitfulness, there will be all kinds of really good opportunities that come your way. And you've got to be able to learn to discern between the good opportunities and the God callings. The devil will let you run your life ragged, doing all manner of good things that aren't necessarily God things. But we think, hey, because it's a good thing, you know, it's a good thing. Good means good, right? Ish. Not always. And so Nehemiah is a guy who learned to value his rebuilding more than heeding and paying attention to the enemy's distractions. Nehemiah is a guy that had tremendous discernment. More on this issue of distractions. We remember the parable of the soils, and you know, we realize that only one out of the four soils produced any fruit. You can read about this in Mark's Gospel chapter 4 as well as Matthew 13, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about the thorny soil. And this thorny soil comes and it chokes out the word of God. We could say it chokes out the will of God. It's all interchangeable. But this thorny soil comes and chokes out the word and the will of God in your life. And how does it do it? Jesus said, by the first thing, the cares of this world. And if you look and see what the word cares means, it means the distractions of this world. How do the purposes of God get choked out in our life? Because of distractions. Because of things that want to distract us or cause us to lose our traction. Things that would cause us to slip up and not make progress and take new ground, that would just cause us to spin our wheels right here. We're spinning, and so we think we're doing good, but are we getting anywhere? And so Jesus warns us about distractions. Beware of those things, the cares of this world, the distractions of this world that would keep us from God's best for our lives. We've got to learn to value the kingdom, its purposes, and our rebuilding more than we heed the enemy's distractions. We've got to adopt that hidden treasure, pearl of great price mindset. Again, Matthew chapter 13, it's these two parables. It's the first about the treasure in a field, where a guy finds this treasure in a field and he goes back and sells everything that he has in order to buy the field so that he can have the treasure. He saw the treasure as being more valuable than anything else that existed. It's the pearl of great price. It's the merchant who went around looking for pearls, and when he found that one pearl of great price, what did he do? He sold everything so that he could obtain that one pearl. Beloved, we've got to adopt the mindset of the hidden treasure, of the pearl of great price that says this: we value the kingdom of God. We value the purposes of God being built into our lives so that we can be rebuilt. We value these things more than we value anything else, even distractions, even the cares of this world. So Nehemiah fights distraction by valuing his rebuilding more. And so in verse 3, he says, "I am doing a great work." I'm doing a great work. There is something significant that I'm involved in. I'm rebuilding the walls. I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. I'm not gonna settle for something that looks good and inviting, even kind of reconciling, although that wasn't their heart, their enemies. You know, hey, come and spend some time with us. No, I'm not doing that. And so Nehemiah values what he was about, what he was working on, fulfilling the will of God completely and not compromising or being distracted by what the enemy is inviting him into. I'm doing a great work. Why should I come down to you in Ono and have this work cease? So friends, this is honest question time for all of us. How valuable is rebuilding your life to you. How valuable is that to you? Would you say it's treasure in a field valuable, where you've just blown everything else off to get the treasure of the kingdom? Is it pearl of great price value, where you've sold everything and devalued everything else because you value the kingdom that much? How valuable is rebuilding your life to you? Are you easily distracted with things that serve little to no eternal value? Are you allowing Ono to call you away? We need to learn to be able to tell Ono, Ono. Oh no, I'm not gonna let you distract me. I'm not gonna let you, even the language of this, I'm not gonna come down to you, because every distraction from the perfect will of God is a down distraction. Anytime anybody invites you to join them in the valley of oh no, like, hello, they probably don't have your best interest in mind, right? That's why it's called oh no. So Nehemiah values the rebuilding more than he heeds the enemy's distractions. Do you value your rebuilding, the kingdom of God, the calling of God on your life, more than you heed the enemy's distractions? We hear so much about ADD, attention deficit disorder. I'm convinced that there's a whole nother thing. I want to start treating it, actually. It's called SADD, Spiritual Attention Deficit Disorder, and it's SAD. Spiritual Attention Deficit Disorder. Where I'm doing all right for a minute. What do you? Oh yeah, okay. Oh yeah, right. Okay. What? Oh yeah. Let's make sure we don't have SAD. Let's make changes and adjustments where necessary. Let's learn to value our rebuilding more than we heed the enemy's distraction. Okay, let's go on quickly. Second thing, we've got to learn to recognize the lies that come to our life. In verses 6-8, they came to Nehemiah in the midst of this rebuilding process and said, hey, here's what we understand. Here's the rumors. Here's what all these people are saying about you. You're rebuilding just so that you can rebel against the king. In fact, the issue really here, Nehemiah, is that you want to become the king. In fact, you've even appointed and hired prophets to proclaim there's a king in Judah. It's so interesting to me, this little passage of scripture right there. Because the devil and his messengers can't understand pure motives. So what they do is project onto you their own selfish ambitions in hopes that you'll believe the lies, question your calling, and slow or stop your rebuilding. So they want to do. There was nothing in their demonic mindset that even allowed them to think, you know what, Nehemiah is leading a selfless, God-ordained task. So they're gonna start rumors and slander and make jive up about him. And what they're gonna do is project on him the very thing that they themselves would do if they had the opportunity, which is exalt themselves, make much of themselves, so that they could really be something more than God ever intended them to be. And so they project that on him. Here's what you're doing. Here's why you're doing it. We know what's really behind it. You want to be the king. You want to build your own kingdom. You wanted this and you wanted that. And of course, it's all lies. And so we've got to learn in our rebuilding to recognize the lies from the enemy or from people being used by the enemy, because they're out there. Well, you're just taking this Jesus thing too far. You're just rebuilding your life because you think you're better. Oh, what? And you're not going to be all distracted with us now, like, and so you're not going to go to the Titans games on Sunday anymore? Well, And then there it goes, right? From the enemy of our soul. You're just rebuilding because you think you're better. You just want to build your own kingdom, or you just want to be in the limelight, or you just want to be this, and you just want to be that. Isn't it interesting that they were actually the ones who did the very thing they accused Nehemiah of? You've hired prophets to proclaim you, and they were the guys who hired the prophets to lie about Nehemiah, totally projecting on him their own wickedness. It's always a good thing for people to do. Before you start going after someone else, you might realize it's because of what's in your own heart that would cause you to project an evil thing on someone else. If we applied that to our lives, we would listen twice as much and speak half as less. So Nehemiah, what does he say? Because he recognizes the lies. I fall more and more in love with Nehemiah every time I read and study this book. Nehemiah responds and just says, nope, you're inventing these lies in your own heart. It's not true. No, that's it. What I love about him is that he didn't get distracted with having to defend himself. I'm so grateful that it doesn't say that when Nehemiah heard them lying, that he called them all together and said, oh my gosh, I can't believe what you guys are saying about me. This is just breaking my heart. And don't you know that it's just got my man bun all tied up, and I'm just so, oh my gosh, and you're just making my jeans even tighter, and I just can't stand it. And let me just tell you what's really on my heart and how I'm feeling about all of this. He doesn't spend a lick of time trying to give a detailed defense of his life. He doesn't get depressed. He doesn't go cry in the corner. He's not defending himself. He's not depressed about people lying about him. He's not getting into some kind of dialogue with them in hopes that maybe they would understand what his true motives and intentions are. Nope. Not true. You're a liar. It's not who I am. It's not what I'm about. Nope. And he moves on. Learn to move on. Let them say what they want. I'm telling you, when you're rebuilding your life and you're doing what God says, there are going to be enough lies for you to deal with. And if you spend your time distracted by defending lies or being depressed about the lies, you're not going to rebuild like God wants you to. I've watched and learned in my own life, everybody's going to have an opinion. Pastor Steven. Might be getting a little too personal this morning. Isn't it interesting? People who have an opinion about your life and the calling on your life and the rebuilding and the building that you're trying to do, isn't it interesting just to watch? Just watch and see what becomes of their lives compared to what happens in and through your life as you obey God. I've watched it over and over again. Crazy people, some lady 10 years ago, some prophetess came here. Oh my gosh, you know, we were the greatest thing since sliced bread. Steve Berger, you're the greatest. Till she wanted to do something. We said, no, not feeling it. Well, let me tell you, thus saith the Lord, and you're gonna cease to exist, and these buildings are gonna fall down, saith the Lord, and blah, 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 blah. It's like I wanna go, you know how prospered we've been over the last 10 years? Just keep cursing me. Just keep cursing me, keep lying, keep doing whatever you're doing, because all it's doing is producing more and more blessing on my life. So I don't spend a bunch of time worrying about people's lies. I wish you could say it didn't bother me altogether. It bothers me enough. Obviously, this morning, I'm a little worked up about it. God, can we just get to point number three, all right? You gotta know who you are. Verse 11, another kind of, you know, Rocky Braveheart moment here. Verse 11, he says, should such a man as I flee? Men like me don't run and hide to save our lives. He said, I'm not going to do that. Nehemiah knew who he was before. Would y'all say before?
Before.
Touch three people and say before. Before, before, before. Nehemiah knew who he was before the attacks came, before the distractions, before the lies, before the fear. Nehemiah knew who he was before. Beloved, you understanding who you are in Christ, listen to me, figure that out before. Before the lies come, before the distractions come, because that is the thing that is going to anchor you to the purposes of God with a great persevering power. I know who I am. I know whose I am. Men like me don't flee. People like us don't quit. We don't hide. We don't try to save our lives. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? Would you stand to your feet this morning, right now? If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to hear yourself say some of these things this morning. Are you ready? Out loud from your guts, like Nehemiah would do it. I don't want you to read the scripture passage. I just want you to read what's underneath it. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I am God's temple. He lives in me. I am united to the Lord and one spirit with him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation in Christ. I am a saint. I am seated in heavenly places above demonic power. I am righteous and holy. I can do all things through Christ's strength. I am a citizen of heaven. I am chosen and dearly loved by God. I am a child of light and not of darkness. I am part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim his excellencies. That's just part of who you are. So when you know who you are and whose you are, there isn't a devil in hell who can stop you from doing the will of God for your life. And so you need to rehearse who you are regularly. When you rehearse who you are, it silences the lies when you recognize them. It keeps you from being distracted. It puts you on point, on purpose, with persevering power and the grace of Almighty God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. Number four, we need to reject fear. Reject fear, verses 9 and 13 and 14, over and over again. What's Nehemiah saying? They're just trying to make me afraid. It wasn't that they just tried to make him afraid. It's unique in how the scripture then expands on it. They tried to make me afraid, and then it says, and act that way, so that I might sin. Now this is interesting, friends. They tried to make Nehemiah just not be afraid, but to act afraid. And then when acting afraid, that's what actually leads to sin. Friends, the presence of fear in our lives isn't necessarily sin. but acting on that fear, allowing it to paralyze us or shut us down from doing the will of God, that's when it becomes sin. And so we've got to be careful about it. Do you have fear in your life about something that you're rebuilding, that you're working on, that you're wanting to see God do something in your life? Is there fear there? Okay, if there is, admit it. Yes, I'm afraid about this. But what perseverance says, Jim, is I'm gonna stare that fear in the eye and say, hey, you don't know who you're messing with in the name of Jesus. That's what happens when you know who you are. You're able to recognize lies, and you're able what? Not just to recognize lies, but to reject fear and to say you're not gonna have your way, paralyzing me, slowing me down, keeping me from the will of God. I love Nehemiah. I think he's a guy who understood this. If I give fear an inch, it's gonna take a mile. Friends, I'm telling you, I know this from my own life and countless people I've talked to over the last 30 years. Fear is a thing that when you allow it to start in one corner, one area of your life, it'll start eating more and more and more and more and more. Don't let fear have its way with you. If you're here this morning and you have let fear have its way with you, there's hope for you. We can get rid of this thing. We can get rid of it. We must get rid of it. But if your life has been stymied by fear, hindered by fear, sheltered by fear, it's time to shake that joker off, because we know who we are and whose we are. Reject fear. Replace it with faith. Replace it with trust and confidence in Almighty God. Well, how do I get faith, Steve? Where does that come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And what? Hearing the word of God. I've got to start looking in the scriptures. Isn't it amazing? It's been said so many times, I've never done the work on it. Rick, is this true? There's 365 times in the scripture where it says, don't be afraid. I've heard it my whole life. I've never done the work on it. I know there's a lot, but I know people have said it's in the scripture 365 days, one time for every year. God says to you, don't be afraid. Fear not, don't be afraid. And so I've got to look in the scripture at all of these reasons why not to be afraid. And I've got to believe that. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so then I'm replacing my fear with faith. I'm seeing who God is and who I am in him and what he's called me to do and what his power, what power of his is available to me for what he's called me to do. This is so huge. Y'all listen to me. Every single one of you, every one of you, and it's gonna look different, and I don't want you to hear it through the filter of I'm saying that you're gonna become some pastor or some evangelist. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying to you is this. God has something for you to do, he really does, that is bigger than you. It's bigger than anything you can do on your own. He's got something for you to do that is gonna require you valuing the kingdom more than heeding the distractions. It's gonna cause you to have to recognize lies, to know who you are, to reject fear. But he's gonna be there to come and assist and help to see that that thing gets done. He wants to do it. But we've got to say, okay, God, I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to partner with you. I'm ready for you to do in and through me more than I ever could have imagined on my own. The Bible is filled with these stories. And so we go from cover to cover and we read with eyes of faith and with understanding that God is no respecter of persons and that what he has done in the past, he will do in the future in and for feeble, weak humans who are filled with the power of his Spirit. And so I read these stories and my fear begins to dwindle and my faith begins to rise and I see myself operating in greater levels of effectiveness for the kingdom of God. It's the same for you. It really, really is. Rejecting fear, massively important. I'm sure many of you know the scripture, you've got it memorized. One more time, I want to give it to you. That God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is not from God, y'all. It's not from God. He hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. It is a devilish, dark, demonic spirit that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, to rip people off, to keep them from everything God has for their life. Stop being afraid to the point that you're acting on it and committing sin and being held back from what God has for you. Fear will steal your life. What God has given us is power and love and a sound mind. Number five, we've got to find our strength in God through prayer. I fear that that sounds so... I can say this now, just grandpa-ish. It just sounds so grandma-ish. It's not, friends. This is where men and women of God are made, in the place of prayer and watching God download his strength into them to accomplish the very thing that he's called them to do. Verse 9, after everything that they said against Nehemiah, all he says is, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." Short, powerful, passionate prayers. Oh God, strengthen my hands. God, give me what I need to continue to do your work. You don't need to shake. You don't need to fall on the floor. You just need to receive by faith that the power of God is there to help you persevere and accomplish the will of God. One of the things that I'm going to be forever indebted to my dad for is a love for classic movies. Growing up in the late 60s and early 70s and all that, there were all these old movies. You know, they were like 25 years old by then. And black and white ones, you know, that were even older. But I'm so grateful to my dad for having us sit down. You know, it took one time, and then after that, I always loved to watch it. But in 1949... Cecil B. DeMille's made Samson and Delilah. If y'all haven't seen it, you better go out today, find you Netflix or whatever, get you some Cecil B. DeMille's 1949 Samson and Delilah. Victor Mature in 1949, chiseled Hollywood hunk. Hedy Lamarr, that sleazy beauty Delilah. After all of Samson's up and down with the Philistines, he finds himself at the end of the movie, chained up between the two huge concrete pillars, pylons that hold up the temple of Dagon as all the Philistines are mocking him. He's chained up there in between the pylons. His eyes are blinded. He's been mocked and scratched and cut by the people in the arena and the terrorists that are messing with him. And just, he's a mess of a man. But there he is in between those two pylons and those two pillars. And what does he say? I pray thee. God, I remember being a little kid going, oh my gosh. I pray thee, O God, give me strength just this once.
and he's pushing, and you can see he's huge and he's awesome looking. And I'm 6 years old going, whoa. And he's pushing and he's bleeding and he's sweating and the people are mocking him and laughing at him. Look at, he's trying to push down the temple of Dagon. That's never gonna happen. And he's pushing and pushing more. And then all of a sudden the first pillar cracks. And everyone went, oh, shoot. The concrete starts splitting off and popping out. The pylons and the pillars begin to crumble. Dagon starts tottering like this. The people are running around like crazy because God gives supernatural strength to do more than we could ever even imagine doing in ourselves in order to accomplish his will. I watched that as a little boy for the first time. I couldn't wait every other time it came on. They didn't have to tell me. Now go in and watch Samson and Delilah. I was like, let's go. We're looking for superheroes today. God, how many superhero movies are we going to have? Marvel comic books, super book. God's looking for supernatural heroes. Not superheroes, supernatural heroes. Just regular old folks who value the rebuilding more than they heed the distractions of the enemy. Supernatural heroes who recognize lies. Supernatural heroes who know who they are. Supernatural heroes who reject fear. Supernatural heroes who receive the strength of God to push down strongholds. That's what he's looking for. Perseverance. That's how this works. Now what happens? Verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Beloved, these five things that we've talked about will cause such a miraculous rebuilding in your life that even your enemies are gonna have to admit it was the work of God. I wanna live my life in such a way that the only explanation for me is God. I feel like God has called us to encourage one another to live our lives with such perseverance and such passion that the only explanation for what gets accomplished in us and through us is God. And it is so unbelievable that even our enemies would have to bow the knee and tip the hat and say, it can only be God. I hope that inspires the bejeebers out of you. It's a good Greek word, bejeebers. So here you go. Value your rebuilding more than you heed the enemy's distraction. Recognize the lies. Know who you are. Reject fear and receive God's strength through prayer. If you'll do that, you'll persevere and God will do something amazing with and in and through your life. You can take that to the bank. He's been doing it for thousands of years with anybody who says, I'm willing. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Let's stand and pray together. So God, we thank you for your word. It's living and it's powerful. It encourages us, God, and sets our bones on fire to think and to do and to act in great and mighty ways for you and your kingdom. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that's quit,
that isn't persevering anymore, who isn't doing these things. God, I pray that they'd start over right now. For anybody that would say, I'm tired of starting over. Oh God, then teach them the importance to stop quitting. If you're tired of starting over, stop quitting and keep going. Father, have your way in all of our lives by the power of your Spirit and because of your great love. We will rebuild and we will not come off this wall. There's too much work to do until it's finished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. So great to be with you this morning.